Invite you to open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Old Testament book of Proverbs. And take out your outline to follow along. I want to read the last chapter of Proverbs, or read from it, the famous Proverbs 31. So look with me in verse 1, Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Now, we don't know for sure who King Lemuel is, but ancient Jewish tradition identifies him as King Solomon himself. Perhaps Lemuel, which means belonging to God, was a pet name that his mother had for him. And of course, if Lemuel is Solomon, then his mother is Bathsheba. But it doesn't really matter who Lemuel and his mother were, because the words were ultimately God's, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus true and authoritative. This chapter consists of two poems. The first being the wise king in verses 2 to 9, and the second, the excellent wife in 10 to 31. I'll make reference to the first poem in our discussion, but I want to read the second one, which is very familiar to us. Verses 10 to 31 are actually an acrostic poem, with each of the 22 verses corresponding to a successive letter of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 10 begins with the Hebrew A, which is Aleph. Now, verse 11 with the Hebrew B, which is Beit, and so on to the end. Look with me then at verse 10, Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We've been working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Proverbs for the past several months and through the Bible on Wednesday evenings, and we'll be in chapter 25 this Wednesday if you'd like to join us. We've worked our way away in the same manner, verse by verse, through most of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs with the TNT and the Trek and Journey kids in Awana through this entire Awana season from September to May. This has been a rich journey for me, I can tell you, and I believe for others as we've had the privilege of looking at the world through God's eyes. James tells us in James 3 that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is earthly wisdom, which is the consensus of popular opinion in a given culture that leaves God out of the equation and is actually demonic. Paul reveals that this earthly, sensuous wisdom amounts to little more than human reasoning that is infused with the teaching of demons and deceiving spirits, and it will characterize the last days. And that's where we're living, by the way, in the last days. This wisdom, says James, produces bitterness, envy, self-seeking, boasting, lying, confusion, and every evil thing. Sounds a lot like our culture since we decided we could get along without God in the Bible. The other wisdom is divine wisdom that originates with God, not humans or demons, and comes down to us from above, revealed exclusively in Scripture. This wisdom, says James, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It produces the fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace. And that wisdom, divine wisdom, is what the book of Proverbs is all about. In fact, this book anchors what is known as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs was written primarily by Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, the man to whom God gave divine wisdom and measure beyond anyone else in history. Philip Yancey calls it the most down-to-earth book in the Bible, dispensing divine wisdom using, quote, softness, sense, and salt to compress life into a handful of memorable words. And much of the wisdom in this book pertains to marriage, family, and parenting. Therapist Eric Fromm says that a child from a balanced family receives two kinds of love. Mother love tends to be unconditional, accepting the child no matter what, regardless of behavior. Father love tends to be more provisional, bestowing approval as the child meets certain standards of behavior. Ideally, says Fromm, the child should receive and internalize both kinds of love. And not surprisingly, the book of Proverbs offers both. The book begins with father love. In fact, the first 9 chapters are spoken from father to son. 15 times the fatherly voice says, "My son." And much of the advice seems particularly well suited to young people. Warnings against joining gangs, for instance, or urgent cautions against sexual immorality. But Dad's central message applies to anyone young or old. Get wisdom at all cost. It's a plea to strain your mind and your ears, searching for the wise way to live, which can only be found in God's revelation. Mom's voice is not entirely silent in those early chapters, however. Twice the father reminds his son of his mother's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, he admonishes in chapter 1, verse 8, and repeats it in chapter 6, verse 20. That lets the reader know of mother's behind-the-scene work, but still it's father's voice we hear. That changes at the end. It's mother who speaks. In fact, as we see in chapter 31, verse 1, this mother is the king's mother. Queen, perhaps, certainly the queen mother. Maybe Bathsheba, maybe not, but what she says is divine wisdom of the highest order. She identifies the excellent wife in verse 10, alerting her son to the kind of woman he needs to look for as a life's partner. But since she will also be a mother, we're going to call her on this Mother's Day the excellent mother. And there are 3 central truths we learn about her in this classic text. I put them on your outline. First, the excellent mother provides for the well-being of her children, the well-being of her children. We learn that she provides for their well-being in 3 pivotal areas. First of all, she provides for their physical needs. We read in verses 14 and 15 that she provides food for her household. And not just any food, not junk food, not fast food, but nutritious food, healthy food, even if she has to go far like a merchant ship to get it. She doesn't feed her children a steady diet of fast food from the Golden Arches at the corner. She goes to Food Lion and Kroger and Harris Teeter and even Whole Foods and Earth Fare and Trader Joe's if she must to find the best food for her family. And none of those frozen TV dinners of yesteryear or microwavable meals of today. She gets up before daylight, we're told, while her husband and children are still sleeping to prepare a home-cooked meal for her family. And some of you ladies are thinking, you have lost your mind, preacher. Don't shoot me, I'm just reading the text, verse 15, okay? But she didn't live in the busy 21st century, you say. No, she lived before electricity and gas stoves and modern ovens and refrigerators and freezers and blenders and food processors and all the convenient appliances we enjoy today. Who is this, Superwoman? I don't know. We're just reading the passage, right? She provided food, and she also provided clothing for her household. And she couldn't go to Belk's and Kohl's and Marshall's and Ross and all the other clothing stores to buy clothes for her husband and children and herself. She went to the market and sought out wool and flax, verse 13. And she got out her spinning wheel, verse 19, and spun yarn into cloth and then made clothing of scarlet and tapestry and fine linen and purple, verses 21 to 22. Obviously, the methods are different today, but the need to provide the physical necessities of her family haven't changed. One of the privileges I get when ministering to a family at the time of the death of a loved one is to meet with them and allow them to reminisce. I met with Faye's children, her grandchildren, on Wednesday, listened to their cherished memories of their mom being such a good cook and such a wonderful provider. An excellent mother provides for her children's physical needs. And she provides for their emotional needs. Verse 2 shows us how she affirms her love for her children. Oh, my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. You're my son, I love you. I carried you for 9 months. I went through a labor for you. You're an answer to my prayers. We don't know any of the other details, but she calls him the son of my vows. He was given to her as a reward, just like with Hannah and Samuel. She made vows to the Lord, and this child was born. Excellent mothers are constantly looking for creative, tangible ways to affirm their love for their children. And in doing so, she builds in them a proper self-esteem, who they are, why they are here. Our children need to understand who they are. They need to know where they came from, why they're here, where they're going. They need to learn these truths from us because they'll be told in their science class at school and by popular culture that they're here by accident. And they have no ultimate purpose in life. This mother affirmed to her son as he was growing up, you're a prince. And now that he's on the throne, you're a king, and you're to rule in a certain way that is pleasing to God and just and right for the people. You have a responsibility because of your position. You're a gift from God, my son, and he has a high purpose for your life. James Dobson wrote a classic book back in the 70s called Hide or Seek. It's been updated about building self-esteem in your children. I highly recommend it. It requires balance. You don't spoil your children and make them think the universe revolves around them, but you help them understand their proper worth as unique individuals made in God's image, and that God has a plan and purpose for their life here on earth. A mother has a key role in that all-important process. She provides for their physical needs, their emotional needs, and she provides for their spiritual needs. Again, as we saw in verse 2, she teaches them that they're dedicated to God. Because of that, she warns them against that which displeases God, like sexual immorality and abuse of alcohol, verses 3 to 7. As the queen mother, she had seen firsthand the vices which those in power are particularly susceptible. Immorality, overindulgence, unrighteous rule, indifference to those in need. So she warns her son not to chase women and waste his youth on that which destroys kings. And she warns him not to become a drunk because he needs a clear mind to provide righteous rule for his subjects. An excellent mother teaches her children what displeases God because those are the behaviors that will ruin their lives. When God says no, he means don't hurt yourself. He's put guardrails up to protect us, not to keep us from having fun. He knows what's best for us, and when he says, do this, there's a reason for that, and we need to anchor that with our children in the character of God. It's not arbitrary. When he says, tell the truth, it's because he is the truth, and can never lie. And she teaches them what is pleasing to God as well, like speaking up for the powerless and defending the destitute. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy, verses 8 and 9. That's good advice whether you're a king or not. Because it's in the Bible, it's not just good advice, it's a command from God for which we are all accountable. And whether you're talking about speaking up for the baby in the womb or the destitute child in a third world country or the poor soul caught in the sex trafficking trade or the homeless caught in living under a bridge or Pastor Andrew Brunson wrongly imprisoned and persecuted for his faith in Turkey. We're commanded to do what this verse tells us. We must all do what we can to obey this command. The excellent mother teaches her children that which pleases God, and as we'll see later, she also models it by her own actions. In addition, she teaches them important life skills, like what to look for in a spouse, the value of working hard, self-discipline, fulfilling responsibilities. This is the bulk of this poem. Lemuel's mother is teaching these skills by inference in her poem about the excellent wife, and the wife and mother is teaching them by her daily example before her family, just as you are. Hard work, self-discipline, sacrifice, putting the needs of others before one's own, personal responsibility, compassion, kindness. These are spiritual qualities that flow from a life built upon a fear of God and infused with biblical wisdom. The excellent mother possesses these qualities, and she models them for her children in their home every day of their lives as they grow from childhood to young adulthood during the 18 to 20 plus years they live at home, and how quickly those go by. I've lived long enough to see children born into the families of professing Christians and grow up in those homes and move out on their own to marry and start their own families. And I know it is not an accident, or it is not just good luck when those children develop a strong devotion to Christ and go on to faithfully serve Him. It is in part because those children are convinced that their parents' devotion to Christ is real. That what they see in their parents at church on Sunday is the same that they see in their parents at home the other 6 days of the week. You really do love Him, don't you? And the excellent mother is a huge part of that equation. And what does she receive from her child, from her children, for those years of faithfulness and providing for their well-being? She receives her undying praise. Verse 28 assures us that her children rise up and call her blessed. When a London editor submitted to Winston Churchill for his approval a list of all those who had been his teachers, the Prime Minister returned the list with this comment, "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." Henry J. Hines was the American-German entrepreneur who founded the H.J. Hines Company in Pittsburgh, brought us such products as Hines Ketchup and Hines 57 Sauce. When he died in May 1919, it was discovered that he had included this confession at the beginning of his will, quote, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." End of quote. His mother was Anna Margaretta Schmidt. She was born in 1822 and immigrated to the United States in 1843 when she was 21. She met Henry's father, John, on the south side of Pittsburgh, and they were married there on December 4th, 1843. She was the daughter of a Lutheran minister, and she must have been an excellent mother. The excellent mother provides for the well-being of their children, physically, emotionally, spiritually. A second truth we learn here is the excellent mother provides loving support for her husband. Now, of course, this wouldn't apply to a single mom who doesn't have a husband at home for whatever reason and is forced to rear her child on her own. And there are a lot of women that put in that situation. But that isn't the norm that God desires, and so He sets the context of this poem as that of a home, a godly home, with a father, a mother, and their children. And it begins with a woman, not in the role of a mother, as mother of her children, but in the role of wife to her husband. Not just any wife, but an excellent wife, a wife of noble character, an adjective used there in different contexts with reference to strength and ability and efficiency and valor, a woman who provides loving support to her husband. And in that relationship to her husband, she provides him security in their home. It is said of her husband in verses 10 and following, "He safely trusts her and has no lack of gain, and she does him good and not harm." He has full confidence in her. He's learned that he can trust her. He doesn't worry about her bringing shame or ruin or scandal to their household. In fact, she brings him good, not harm, and not just for the time being, but all the days of her life. And as that brings security and stability to their marriage, it also provides security for their children. Children are not constantly hearing violent arguments and fights between their parents and worrying that one of them is going to leave. That greatly raises their level of stress and leads to health issues and misbehavior and poor performance at school. Instead, their home is a secure place where they feel loved and accepted and safe. Billy and Ruth Graham had five children. And all five of them, though they had some struggles over the years, are following and serving the Lord today in some capacity, two of them in full-time ministry. Billy was away on preaching engagements, sometimes weeks at a time, when the children were small, and all the daily responsibilities fell on Ruth. It wasn't fair to her, and Billy later regretted being away so much, even though he was being used of God in an international ministry to bring many people to faith in Christ. Ruth could have become bitter and verbalized her bitterness and frustration with her husband in front of her children. If she had, I guarantee we would not have heard the testimonies from those five grown children that we heard at Billy's funeral. And I guarantee that not all of them would be serving the Lord today. They would have been turned off by ministry. God took their father away and And I've seen it happen way too many times. Mom, you have so much power for good or bad in your home. And your attitude and action can have lifelong consequences. The excellent wife provides her husband security in their home, but the impact of that spreads outside the home so that she promotes his standing in their community. Verse 23, it said of the husband of such a wife that he's respected as a leader and takes his place in public service. Her husband is known and respected at the city gate. That's where the business and government of the city was conducted. There were rooms just inside the gate of ancient Near Eastern cities that functioned as city hall and the courthouse. That's where the elders, the civic leaders of the community, were seated. And that's where this woman's husband would take his place. He no doubt was a respected leader in his community in his own right, but the reputation and influence of his wife did nothing but enhance and elevate his status in the eyes of the people. John MacArthur said of this passage, "This woman made a significant contribution to her husband's position in the community and to his success. His domestic comfort promoted his advancement in public honor. A man's good reputation begins with his home and thus the virtue of his wife." End of quote. Solomon had talked about this important relationship several times earlier in Proverbs, and he gave both sides of it. He wrote in Proverbs 12:4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." The excellent wife makes her husband feel like a king, but the shameful wife destroys his spirit like bone cancer destroys his bones, eats away from the inside. Ladies, again I say it, you are the heart of your home. And you have such enormous power for good or evil over the lives of your children and husband. Be the excellent wife and mother, like the noble lady in this poem. Provide your husband with loving support by giving him security at home and enhancing his standing in the community. And what can such a woman expect from her husband? She receives his highest praise. We're told in verse 28 that like her children, her husband will rise up and call her blessed. But he will also offer praise to her directly as he tells her that she excels above all. Many women do noble things, baby, but you surpass them all. One of the best examples I ever heard of a husband praising his wife came in a funeral service. Pastor E.V. Hill served as the pastor of the historic Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles for 42 years. He began his ministry there on the first Sunday of 1961. His ministry concluded when he went home to glory in February 2003. His beloved wife, Jane, whom he called Baby, died of cancer in 1987, and she wanted him to preach her funeral, which he did. I heard the recording of that sermon, and this is a picture of him actually preaching it. Shortly after it was preached on James Dobson's Focus on the Family radio program, you can still go to YouTube and hear it today. Dr. Hill told two stories in that sermon that I will never forget. He told about the time early in his ministry when he came home at the end of the day and found the lights turned off in the dining room. His wife had dinner on the table and candles lit, and she met him at the door. When he asked why the house was dark, she told him, "I thought it would be romantic to eat by candlelight tonight." He thought that was a good idea too. And when he went in the bathroom to wash his hands, he flipped on the light switch and it didn't come on. And he realized the electricity had been cut off. He asked his wife what had happened, and she began to cry. She said, "Honey, I know you work so hard, but there's so little money coming in, and we're behind on our bills, and they came today and turned off the electricity. But we'll catch up. We'll be all right. I thought it would be good to eat by candlelight tonight." As Evie preached the memorial service for his dear wife, he said, "She could have ruined me that night. She could have humiliated me. She could have said, 'I grew up in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never went without. We never had the lights turned off.' She could have said, 'I was courted by the president of Chile, and I could have married him and lived in luxury, but I chose to marry you, a simple preacher, and here we sit in the dark.' But she didn't say any of that. She said instead, 'I thought it would be romantic to eat by candlelight tonight.'" Her husband rises up and praises her. He told another story about his wife in that sermon. He ministered in a tough part of Los Angeles, and he was a fearless preacher against sin. He denounced the drug pushers and the pimps and the gang leaders who were ruining the lives of so many of the young people in the city. And as you can imagine, he made a lot of enemies. Often threats were made against him, and one time one of the thugs threatened to kill him. Dr. Hill got up that morning and couldn't find his wife in the house. He looked around and called her name and was starting to get worried when he heard her coming in the front door. He asked her where she had been, and she said she couldn't sleep, and she said, "I got to worrying that maybe they had placed a bomb in the car." So she got up early, went out and started the car and drove it around the block. She said, "I checked it out. It's okay." Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. The excellent wife provides for the well-being of her children. She provides loving support for her husband. There's one other thing she provides at the same time. The excellent wife, the excellent mother provides an example of godly character. Now, there are four areas of her life, four relationships in which her character is revealed. Let's consider them briefly, and then we're done. First, she reveals her character in a relationship to God. We're told in verse 30 that she fears the Lord, seeks to honor him with her life. And that one statement provides the key for our understanding of everything else we've learned about her in the previous verses. Back in chapter 1 of Proverbs, we learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 9, verse 10, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A healthy respect and reverence and proper sense of awe for God is foundational in any life that is well lived. Wisdom is the skill to live life well, to make the right choices and carry out the actions that honor God and serve others, that help us love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. To navigate our way through life so that we avoid those things that displease the Lord and harm ourselves and others. And you can never have that wisdom if you don't start with the fear of God. And you can never find it if you don't get in His Word and mine out its treasures, because that's where He's deposited His wisdom. The excellent mother knows that, and that's why she lives a life marked, as we see in these verses, by virtue, faithfulness, loyalty, hard work, sacrifice, self-discipline, resourcefulness, strength, honor, biblical wisdom, and kindness. She stands out. She's different. Her life is a bright light in a dark world. Her character is revealed in her relationship with God. Second, her character is revealed in her relationship to her family. We learn in the bulk of this poem, verses 10 to 27, that she watches over her household and children, and she attends to all their concerns, putting their needs ahead of her own. We're told she gets up before daylight to prepare food. She stays up late at night to make their clothes. And in between, she is a model of strength and dignity and energy and organization and efficiency. She's not entirely a stay-at-home mom, because she dabbles in real estate and farming and trading and the clothing business. But the center of her life is her home. And her top priorities after God are her husband and her children. Her virtuous character is revealed in her relationship with her family. Third, it's revealed in her relationship with her employees. Now, there's no doubt that this poem presents a well-to-do family, because this excellent wife and mother can afford maidservants. But her godly character is revealed in that she provides for the needs of her maidservants and treats them with kindness. It's interesting that she doesn't depend on them to do all the work of the household. She doesn't make them get up and prepare breakfast while she sleeps in. And she doesn't make them stay up late and spin the yarn into cloth and sew the garments together while she goes to bed early. So we're not sure what their responsibilities are in the home, although the portions that she gives them in verse 15 may include their daily assignments as well as their food. But she treats them well. And the principle here would apply to one's fellow employees in a different situation, or one's fellow workers in any situation. Her character is revealed in those types of relationships. And she reveals her character in her relationship to her community. This woman is well known in her neighborhood, outside her home, which is why her presence enhances her husband's standing in the community. We're told in verses 13 and following that she interacts with the business community, both buying and selling. They know her in the city market as both a shrewd buyer of yarn and as a seller of garments. They know her in the real estate market as a buyer of property, and in the farming community as the owner and manager of a vineyard. We're told in verse 20 that she reaches out to the poor and destitute to meet their needs. What Lemuel's mother had told her son to do is as king in verses 8 and 9, speak up for the rights of the destitute, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The excellent wife does in her role as a businesswoman in the neighborhood. We're told that she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. This woman walks the talk. And it isn't just the business community and the slum area of town that knows her. It's also we're reminded that she's known among the political community through her husband. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Oh yeah, that's so-and-so's husband. He's one blessed dude to have a wife like that. But she isn't merely known through her husband. Verse 31 tells us, give her the reward she has earned. King James translates that, give her of the fruit of her hands. And let her own works bring her praise at the city gate. Her own excellent works, done in her home, done in her family, done for her maidservants, done for the poor, done in the business world, done with strength and dignity, verse 25, done with joy, done with wisdom and faithful instruction, verse 26. Let her own works bring her recognition and praise from the city leaders at town hall. That's what that verse is saying. And speaking of praise, what can the excellent wife and mother expect from a lifetime of godly character revealed in all of her relationships? We're told at the end of this poem that she receives praise from all because of the quality of her life. The word praise occurs three times in the last four verses of this poem. And they all apply to the excellent wife and mother. Notice verse 30, she's praised by the Lord for her faith. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, this doesn't mean that this wife and mother was not charming and beautiful. I suspect she was quite attractive, very classy-looking lady. But like the godly women that Peter addresses in 1 Peter 3, she doesn't depend on her outward appearance, her face, her hair, makeup, clothes, jewelry, for her real beauty. She understands that real beauty comes from her inner self, what Peter calls the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That type of beauty is rooted in the fear of the Lord, and God praises her for it. Second, we note in verses 28 to 29 that she's praised by her family for her love and devotion, her husband and her children, the people in life who know her best, the people she can't fool, the people who would detect phoniness quicker than anyone. They rise up to bless and praise her for a life of genuine love and devotion and godliness. What a testimony. That's the testimony I hear when I sit and listen to the grown children of a godly mother who's passed on to glory. That's the testimony you want your children to give to some preacher in the future when he sits down with your children after you're gone. That reputation is being established and those memories are being made now while your children are still at home day by day, week by week, as they observe your attitude and your behavior as your life intersects with theirs. And finally, in verse 31, as we saw a moment ago, she's praised by her community for her excellent work. What does your neighborhood know of you now? How will they remember you? As the tender-hearted lady who brought over the meal when there was a death in their family? As the mom who carpooled with other moms in getting the kids to school or on field trips or to ball games? As the compassionate lady who volunteered at the rescue mission at Thanksgiving and Christmas and back-to-school events, or just to serve at mealtime for no particular occasion. As the kind lady who came with the church group to serve lunch to the homeless with Open Table. How will you be remembered, dear ones? Let me leave you with these challenges. Being an excellent mother begins with a strong relationship with God through Christ. So the question is, are you a genuine follower of Jesus? I hope to see my mother, now 90 years old, in about an hour and a half, Lord willing. And I'm extremely blessed to have grown up in a home with a godly father and mother who came to know and love the Lord Jesus before I was born and pointed me to Him as early as I can remember. And they didn't just point me to Him. They led me to Him because they were following Him every day of their lives. And my children are blessed to have grown up in a home with a mother like that. What about your children, moms? Are you leading them to Jesus by following Him every day? Second, being an excellent mother requires a possession of biblical wisdom from God's Word. Notice where it's found, God's Word. So the question is, are you a diligent student of Scripture? You have to be a diligent student of Scripture to acquire biblical wisdom because that's the only place it's found. God wrote a book. We call it the Bible. It took 1,500 years, 40 authors, three different languages, and He's preserved its truth for us down through the generations. He's recorded His wisdom there, and Solomon exhorts us in Proverbs to dig into that book like we were digging for buried treasure, because the treasure we find in God's Word is far more valuable than gold and silver and rubies. Most people don't believe that. Most professing Christians don't believe that. But it's the truth. Because all of the glitter and the value of this world is going to be gone one day. But a billion years from now, there's two things in this room that will still be around. You and this book. They are eternal. Does it describe you, Mom, a diligent student of Scripture? Are you that? And finally, being an excellent mother involves hard work, but the promise of eternal reward. Notice that it's in the future, so the question is, are you a woman of faith in God? You have to be a woman of faith because you have to believe God for the end result. When you're getting up in the middle of the night, when you're sleepy and you don't know if you can make it, and you're changing diapers, and you're enduring the terrible twos, and being consistent with love and discipline, and navigating with your kids through the teenage years, you have to believe God and trust Him that it's all worthwhile and that He's doing a great work in the heart of your children that will last for eternity. Are you a woman of faith? Tim Hansel had a mother like that. Tim sadly went home to be with the Lord at the end of 2009. His mother's name was Ruth. And he wrote a great tribute to her called A Great Lady. I don't have time to read it all, but I want to close by reading some excerpts. Listen to this. He writes, "I remember when I was in fourth grade and you used to do things like stay up half the night just to make me a Zorro outfit for Halloween. I knew you were a good mom, but I didn't realize what a great lady you were. I can remember you working two jobs sometimes and running the beauty shop in the front of our home so as to ensure that our family would be able to make ends meet. You worked long, long hours and somehow managed to smile all the way through it. I knew you were a hard worker, but I didn't realize what a great lady you were. I can remember in junior high and high school, you helping me muddle through my homework, you making costumes for special events at school, you attending all my games. I knew at the time that you would try almost anything if it would help one of your children, but I didn't realize what a great lady you were. I remember all the sacrifices you made so I could go to Stanford, the extra work you took on, the care packages you sent so regularly, the mail that reminded me that I wasn't in this all alone. I knew you were a great friend, but I didn't realize what a great lady you were. I remember bringing 43 kids home at 3:30 one morning when I worked for Young Life and asking if it would be okay if they stayed over for the night and had breakfast. I remember you getting up at 4:30 to pull off this heroic feat. I knew at the time that you were a joyous and generous giver, but I didn't realize what a great lady you were. Time wore on. I grew older and got married and started a family. You became Nana, cherished your new role, yet you never seemed to grow older. I realized then that God had carved out a special place in life when He made you, but I didn't realize what a great, great lady you were. Times have changed, seasons have passed, and one of the greatest men I've ever known has passed along as well. I can still remember you at the memorial service, standing tall and proud in a brilliant purple dress, reminding people how blessed we've been and how thankful we are for a life well lived. In those moments, I saw a woman who could stand tall and grateful amidst the most difficult of circumstances. I was beginning to discover what a great, great lady you are. In the last year, when you've had to stand alone as never before, all of what I have observed and experienced all those years have come together in a brand new way. In spite of it all, now your laughter is richer, your strength is stronger, your love is deeper, and I'm discovering in truth what a great, great lady you are. I'm thankful to be one of your sons." Her children rise up and call her blessed. Let's stand with heads bowed. You can't be a mother like that if you don't know the Lord. Oh, you can be a good mother. I understand that. But it all starts with the fear of the Lord. And it continues with biblical wisdom. And you have to have the Spirit of God within you, and you have to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can't lead your children to Him if you're not there. If you're not following Jesus, then they're following you and they're going in the wrong direction. So if you've never trusted Him, what a great day, Mother's Day, to say, Lord, I know about it, I've heard it, but I've never personally put my trust in You. But right now I do. I turn from my sin, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ, who bore my sin at the cross. I receive Him as my Savior and Lord. I invite you to do that today if you never have. Maybe you'd like to come and kneel here. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe you want to, for whatever reason, the altar is always open. If I can help you here, I would love to, or in the foyer after the service. But I invite you to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for moms. Thank You for godly mothers, the influence that they have for time and eternity. Thank You for a day in our country set aside to honor them. Thank You that You've given us a chapter like Proverbs 31 to tell us about the excellent wife and mother. Lord, we pray that each mom here would aspire to be as close to that as possible. We pray for any who might not know You. Bring them to Yourself and help all of us to be busy following You and honoring You with our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.